1989, and I was stationed in South Korea with the Army, and my mom sent me books to read now and then, and one of them was a book called This Present Darkness by a man named Frank Peretti. And if you, anybody who's ever read This Present Darkness or familiar with it, okay, so This Present Darkness is a work of fiction, and it takes place in this town called Ashton. It's an imaginary town, and the premise behind the book is that there's battle going on in the spiritual realm. It uses this passage from Ephesians chapter 6, and as people pray, there's angels and there's demons fighting, and it has these descriptions of these angels fighting these demons and all kinds of things going on, and that's the story. This was a fascinating book to me because I had never really thought much about it. Growing up, I grew up in church, and I remember hearing about angels. We always heard about angels at Christmas time because they showed up in the pageant, right? You had the little kid wearing the white sheet and the little gold foil wrapped around their head, and those were angels. And we saw angels in other places in the Bible. And I had this vague idea that there was something else going on, too, that there was the devil. I heard about him. And that maybe there was something else, too, going on. But Frank Peretti managed to create this imagery of what was going on. Now, I would by no means suggest that Frank Peretti's novel is theologically sound in many ways, but it was a picture and it got me thinking about this idea. And it's an idea, a topic we're going to look at for the next few weeks, the topic of spiritual warfare. This idea, what is going on in the world and what is spiritual warfare all about? And so we're going to look at today a little bit, kind of a broad overview of that. Next week we're going to look a little bit at who are the enemies? What are these demons and the Satan and what's that all about? And then eventually we're going to take a look at how do we engage in spiritual warfare? What does it look like to fight this battle? We need to start with a couple things. First is we realize the term spiritual warfare doesn't show up anywhere in the Bible. That language is something we've developed. But if you were to pull out a concordance, if you were to look and say, okay, where can I find, does it say spiritual warfare? It doesn't really show up. The other challenge is the Bible doesn't always tell us everything we want to know. We read our Bibles and we look through it and we think there's all kinds of things. But how many topics are there out there where you say, I wish I knew a little bit more. I wish God would have told me a little bit more. Maybe God gives you a little glimpse of something, or maybe it's just one line, a throwaway line in the middle, and you're like, well, what's that all about? I mean, there's lines in there about Jesus going down and preaching to these souls. There's lines about these Nephilim, you know, Genesis chapter 6, these Nephilim, whatever these are, these giants of God and with women. You're like, wait, what are these? What's this all about? Same thing with this topic. The Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know. And so we have to go with what we have. The other challenge is what I call the challenge of lenses. And if you put on a pair of glasses, you see the world differently. And if you've ever gotten some of those glasses that are colored, like maybe a pair of red glasses or yellow glasses, what happens when you put those on? Everything looks red, everything looks a little bit yellow. We all wear glasses in some sense when we read the Bible. We all have lenses that we see this through. Most of us, if not all of us here, grew up in the United States, which means we see the Bible in a particular way. Most of us are white people. That means we see the Bible in a particular way. We grew up in an age of technology where there are telephones and electricity and lights and things, and that makes a difference in how we see the Bible. The people who read the Bible and wrote the Bible originally had no idea of some of these things. When they looked at the weather outside, their concept of the world was a concept where there were spiritual forces at work, that the storms, the sea, all those things were representative of, and in some cases, actually spiritual forces at work. Now we look and we say, oh, well, there's a storm caused because there's this hot air coming from this direction and this cold air coming from this direction, and they mix up and it creates this, or we know rain clouds are, you know, formed as there's evaporation and then eventually it falls to the earth. That's not how the ancient people saw things and understood them. They saw these things all in spiritual, that everything that happened was the result of spiritual forces. Their governors, their rulers, their kings were representatives of the deity. They were representatives of the god of their country. When countries fought against each other, whoever won, it was a symbol of that god's, the god of Egypt. If Egypt defeated Assyria, then it was a sign that Egypt's gods had defeated Assyria's gods. And so all these things went in their head. All these things were going on as they were reading. We come to our age and our understanding of the supernatural. We come to the churches we grew up in. All those things make a difference. We live in an age where many people don't believe in supernatural. They believe in what they can touch and what they can feel, what they can understand. And we are able, in the age we live in, to understand incredible things. We can take microscopes, these electron microscopes, and we can see things that are tiny and beyond your imagination. We can look at the Hubble telescope and gaze out into the universe and see thousands of light years into the past and out into the stars and into the skies, and we can see those things. And so in our minds, we are able, with our minds, with our eyes, with our hands, to be able to physically touch and understand everything there is. That's what we grow up with. And we come into church and we think we can just take those glasses off. We can think, oh, well, I can read the Bible. I know what my prejudices are. I know what my things are. I can just take those and set those aside. The truth is, we really can't. We really can't just read the Bible clear. And why is this a challenge? Because we're talking about some things that we don't talk about a whole lot. But that's what Ephesians get to. So Paul here in this letter of Ephesians, he talks about verse 12. And this is what we're going to... For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So it's that phrase, the spiritual forces of evil. In other words, what Paul is saying is there's something beyond what we can see and touch. There's something going on in this world beyond what we see and do. We see what happens here, but there's something more to that, more to it than that. And so that's this language. He uses this phrase, in the heavenly realms, and it actually appears earlier in the letter to Ephesians, and it's saying that there's more to this life than that. There's more to this life than we can see. The other thing I want to say is what we realize is that there are numerous rabbit trails we could go down on this topic. Lots and lots of different topics we could go here, there. You probably have tons of questions swirling in your head. If you have questions, you know, scribble them down in your bulletin and hand me your bulletin afterwards. Don't ask me. Don't tell me the question afterwards because I won't remember. But if you write it down somewhere and hand it to me, or you can email it to me or text it to me, ask me what those questions are. Maybe over the next couple weeks we'll try and address some of those. But we won't be able to get to every single one. The other thing that is clear to me as I study this topic is that there will be disagreements. I will probably say some things you don't agree with. You can sit down together, and maybe you sit at the picnic table afterwards, and you'll be talking about spiritual warfare and your experience of it. There will be different understandings of how this works. I have a book in my office, one of the books I used in this study, which is four different views on spiritual warfare. And I really, but those are kind of four big categories of views on spiritual warfare. And there are numerous other ways of understanding all these different little nuances and stuff. And it's important to understand, it's okay if we don't agree on all this stuff. It's okay if we don't agree on every single part of what it is, because spiritual warfare is not the gospel, right? What holds us together is a belief in Jesus Christ. What holds us together is the belief that Jesus, who is fully God, came to earth, gave his life for us, and through his death and resurrection offers us new life. That's the gospel. That God is making the world all new through Jesus Christ. That's what holds us together. There's all kinds of other things we disagree on. And all kinds of things, it's okay to say, I see it a little bit differently. Don't take that as a challenge. Don't take that as something to be upset about. Don't say, well, I can't believe that John thinks that way and Bob thinks that way. It's okay. It's okay if we don't agree on all those things. Because what holds us together is Jesus. And so we focus on that. And even in the course of this, what I want us to do is always turn back to Jesus and not become obsessed with all these other things going on. So let's take a step back for a minute, take a big picture overview. What does the Bible say about this warfare, this battle that's going on? If you were to read through your Old Testament, you'll see there's this language of warfare that happens there. There's languages of sea monsters and raging chaos and always God battling against those. And so for us, living in 2018, we say, well, that's when they talk about the seas and the storms and the wind, it's just natural phenomena. If you lived 3,000 years ago in that culture, when it talked about God battling the forces of chaos, their understanding was behind those physical forces, there were spiritual forces. So when it talked about Yom, the Hebrew word for sea, Yam is also the same word for the Canaanite deity who is the god of the sea. And so the Old Testament folks understood that there was something going on. So there's this picture of spiritual chaos, of battle, that there's a deeper reality going on. There are mentions of evil spirits in a few different places. There's mentions of other gods. That though there is one God who is supreme, that there are these other gods who battle. There are heavenly beings. But again, it's just a little snippet here, a little phrase here, and you try and put it all together. But the big picture is in the Old Testament is saying there is a cosmic battle going on. That there's something beyond what we see going on here. And then we turn to the New Testament, the stories of Jesus, and we just see the same sort of thing. We see Jesus enter into it. And if nothing else, if you were to read the four Gospels, these stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these stories of the life of Jesus, there's a couple things that you see him doing a lot of. One is he eats with people a lot. We've talked about that before. It's a great thing. He sits down and he has dinner with people and invites them in. He teaches a lot. He proclaims God's word a lot. And there's something else he does a lot. He heals people. And he also does what? Casts out demons. He casts out demons. And there's these various times and we see it done in different ways. But usually he simply speaks. And we see someone who's overcome by demons. And sometimes they're incredibly physically strong. Sometimes they're knowledgeable about things they shouldn't know about. Sometimes they're doing things that don't make any sense. And it describes Jesus as casting them out. I want to listen to this language in the Gospel of Matthew. This is Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. And here Jesus has been casting out, and his opponents are accusing him of being in league with Beelzebul, or another word for the devil, and he's talking about it. And he says this, "But if it is by the Spirit of God," this is Jesus speaking, "but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder the house." So Jesus uses this language. He says, I am coming in, and my casting out demons is a sign that the kingdom of God has come. And what Jesus is setting up is there are two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms at war. There's the kingdom of God, and then there's the kingdom of Satan. There's this kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. And there is a war going on between them. And when Jesus comes in and he begins casting out demons, it's a war, and it's the beginning of a war, and it's a battle going on. And Jesus is tying that up. And you're thinking, wow, that's not what I was expecting this morning. But this is what is going on in Scripture. All through the Gospels is this battle going on between this. And so that's what's happening, is this language of kingdom and language of warfare. We say, well, is every sickness connected to a demon? Not necessarily. Every sickness and disease we experience is a consequence of evil in the world. But not every sickness and every disease is some demon possessing you. Right? Do you see the difference between the two? There's evil in the world, and as a consequence of that evil, there is sickness and death and destruction. But if I catch a cold, it doesn't mean there's some demon that I've been infected by a demon who's giving me a cold. Or if someone gets cancer, or if someone goes off the road, it's like, oh, some demon cut their brake lines. No, that's not what I'm talking about. So this is where the challenge is. And C.S. Lewis famously described it this way. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, C.S. Lewis, many of you may know, The Chronicles of Narnia, but he was also a writer, wrote many of other things. One was a book called The Screwtape Letters. Anybody familiar? Screwtape Letters is kind of another work of fiction. And in this book of fiction, C.S. Lewis imagines this letter from this lesser demon to the higher demon, and he's talking about how he's waging war. And so it's kind of a look at spiritual warfare from a perspective of a demon and what's going on. But in the beginning of the book, this lesser demon, one of the demons is telling the others, he said, there's two things, two great ways that we can get Christians to make the mistake. He said, one is to just stop believing in this stuff at all. That's one mistake we can make. It's just stop believing. Say, no, that's just all nonsense. That's all mythology. That's all something for a primitive age.
There's no such things as demons. There's no such thing as the devil. There's no such thing as that. That's just a bunch of whatever. It's a bunch of imagination from a people who didn't understand things. And now, with our wise and scientific and enlightened minds, we know that's just all foolishness. That's one mistake we can make. The other mistake, C.S. Lewis writes, and many others, and I agree with him completely, is to say, to see a demon behind every rock. To give the devil way too much power. To think that every time something goes wrong, that Satan's pushing a button. That every time something is happening, is there. To give him far more power than he actually has. Let's go back to our book of Ephesians. And we read earlier from Ephesians chapter 2. I want to go just a little bit earlier than that. Ephesians chapter 1. And this is Paul praying. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Right, he says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That sounds familiar? In the heavenly realms. So here's Jesus in the heavenly realms. This is chapter 1, verses 20. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. Do you hear that same language again that we just read in chapter 6 about principalities and power and dominion? So Jesus is seated where? Far above. Can you say that? I mean, is Jesus just a little bit above? Is he kind of sitting right next to? No, he is far above all power, all authority and dominion. And every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. In other words, what it is saying to us, people of God, is that when we talk and we say, oh, Satan, so, no, Jesus is far, can you say far above? Far above every single power that is out there. So the danger is to think, oh, Satan's everywhere and he's doing all these things. No, Jesus is above. Or we can read in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, or chapter 2. This is Jesus on the cross. He says, when you were dead in your sin and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, this is chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. This is, he forgave us all his sins, and then, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, same kind of language, the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. In other words, Jesus has disarmed the strong man. He has tied up the strong man. He has defeated them. He has made a public spectacle. And so which begs the question then, well, if that's the case, then what are they doing right now? And so this is where we get into this theology of there's a battle going on still. It's kind of the already not yet is the fancy terms the theologians use. And so if we imagine Jesus defeated the principalities and powers at the cross, but there's still kind of raging a guerrilla warfare. The end is coming. They know it's coming. But they're still battling against us. And so that's what's going on, is a battle that continues going on. But the battle, the end of the battle is sure. And Jesus is far above all these. And I know that's kind of a hard thing to say. Well, are they defeated or are they not defeated? Well, yes and no. Well, Pastor, make up your mind. It's both. They are defeated, but there's kind of this in-between time. And so in God's mind, they've been defeated, they've been disarmed, but there's this guerrilla warfare. One of the most famous images used is Oscar Coleman uses this, and he describes it as it's like D-Day. You remember your American history from World War II? D-Day is this massive invasion of the Allied forces of the United States, Canada, Great Britain, invading Normandy. And in some sense, as soon as the Allies had a beachhead and as soon as they were on the ship, the end of the war was in, there was no doubt that the United States and its allies were going to win the war. But that was June of 1944. Victory in Europe did not happen until May of 1945. There was still a war that continued, but the war had been won in some sense at Normandy. And that's one way to picture the cross. At the cross, Jesus won the battle, but there's still kind of a war going on. There's still a battle, and that's what we're in the midst of. And so what's the battle about? So in Ephesians, back to Ephesians chapter 2 now, we realize the nature of the war involves three things. There's the world, the flesh, and the devil and its demons. So when it talks about following the ways of this world, and then it talks about the flesh and about the demons. And so we look at those three things and say it's a little bit of those. So what's the world? We're wrapping up here soon. So what's the world? The world is the culture, the atmosphere in which we live. So that's a part of our battle against. We live in a culture, we live in a world that creates a fancy word that academics like to use is a zeitgeist. It's a, kind of the way of living. And so we live in a world that we have to battle against. So think about, are there things that we see in advertisements? Are there things that we see on the television? Are there things that we read about in books? Things that we're taught in schools that are contrary to the way of following Jesus? Absolutely, right? There are things that don't, that's the world. That's, in part, we're battling against that. Those are things, and so we're struggling against that. We're struggling against a world in which we're always told, look out for number one, right? You better, you know, try hard and succeed and step on everyone you need to so you can succeed. The way of Jesus is what? Give up your own life, right? Set aside those things. The world tells you that success is determined by how much money you have. Is that the way of Jesus? No, that's not the way of Jesus. The world tells you about what relationships look like, and relationships are just a disposable thing to seek out. Go out, enjoy, sow your wild oats. That's not the way of Jesus. So there's one thing, there's the world. And that's one of the things we battle against. The other thing that Paul talks about in Ephesians, and it talks numerous other places, is this thing called the flesh. In other words, our human intuition, that we battle some of our battle is just against ourselves. A lot of it, isn't it? I mean, we sometimes, you know, you get up in the morning and you think, oh, I really can't stand that person. I'm gonna write them a nasty note, or I'm gonna go yell at them. Or you go to work and you're tempted and you see this thing going on, and so there's all this stuff. So that's a battle against the flesh. And then there's the devil and there's the demons. There's these spiritual forces, these unseen forces, and we war against them too. So we have this three-front war: the world, our flesh, our inner desires, and then the unseen forces. And the key in this battle is recognizing that spiritual warfare involves all three of those. All three of those things. And we kind of have to balance them out. It can't be all about the devils and demons. Every single problem, every single battle we face isn't about fighting a devil, isn't about casting out a demon. Sometimes it's just recognizing that I'm a selfish person, and I need to deal with that selfishness inside of me. Sometimes it's battling against what's going on in the world. But the other mistake is to say, well, it's all about the world. And in fact, there's a three-volume work by a man named Walter Wink called it's called Battling the Powers, I think is the name of the book. None of you are going to read it anyhow. But so there's this book, three volumes long, just hundreds of pages each. And I haven't read it either, so it's okay. But they're referenced in a number of things. But his idea is that the principalities and powers are just a symbol of what's going on. So there really aren't demons and devils behind it. But the word principalities and powers, and the New Testament uses it that way sometimes, the word principalities and powers is just a representation for the governments and the authorities and the powers, and that they do things. We recognize that in the world, don't we? That some evil in the world is perpetuated by the principalities and powers, by governments, by kingdoms. So we look at governments in some places that oppress their people, that lock them up, where they oppress them. And those are the principalities and powers in some people's mind. And there's no such thing as devils or demons. And so you see how these three all fit together. It's the world, it's the flesh, it's the spiritual forces of darkness. All three of those things are fronts in our spiritual warfare. All three of those things are things we battle against. And we need to find a way to balance all three of those. It's not always a demon. Sometimes it is, though. And so maybe you say, well, how do I know which it is? I don't know. But maybe you say, okay, something's going on in your life, and you begin to examine it. And you say, wow, I'm really getting dragged down today. I've been feeling sick for the last 2 weeks, and I can't figure out what it is. So maybe you say, okay, if we go back to my flesh, is there some sin in my life that's going on? Is there something going on in my life that's keeping me that way? Maybe you pray about it and say, not if there's some spiritual force attacking me, take it away. And maybe you go see the doctor. Maybe you do all three. And you sort those things out. There's not always a way to know. But the important thing is to recognize it's there. It's real. We can't just write it off. We can't just say, oh, it's all about this, or it's all about that, or it's all of those things going on. That's the kind of battles we're facing. But the key thing is, in all these things, I want you to remember that God has won. That Jesus is where in comparison to the powers? Far above. Where? Far above, right? And so as we battle, as we go through these things, we remember that that's who he is. That song we sang earlier by Martin Luther is just great. A mighty fortress is our God. Did you hear those words? You know, one little word will fill. He said, though this world be with devils filled. He says, I don't fear. Why? Because God has defeated those powers. God has defeated those powers. And that's the book of Ephesians. Even this battle. If you listen to the words, he says, finally be strong where? Not in your own power, but in the power of the Lord. And in his mighty power. And Paul is saying that in Ephesians chapter 6, which comes after what? Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, right? In Ephesians chapter 1, what was that mighty power of God described as? The mighty power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. So in other words, the strength for the battle comes where? From within us, from working out a lot, from where? From God and from his power. And that's what we rely on. And that power is where? Far above all the powers of darkness. And so yes, there is a spiritual war going on. And in the coming weeks, we'll look a little more at the nature of the enemy we're fighting and how we fight those battles. But the thing I want us to remember today is that Jesus on the cross disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them. He embarrassed them. He stripped them. He said, you are nothing. You have no power. Yes, they're going to continue to attack, but the final battle has been won. And so we trust in that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And so as we gather at the table, we often think of the communion table as a time when we remember Jesus' death and power of forgiveness, but I also want to remember it as a victory banquet. A banquet in which we remember Jesus defeated the powers of evil. They thought they had him. They thought they all figured out, we just kill him, it'll all be done, right? Didn't work out for them. Because Jesus is greater. And so I want us to remember that the power of Jesus is far above all those powers. There is a spiritual war going on. There's a battle with the ways of the world. There's a battle with our flesh. There's a battle with devils and demons. But Jesus is far above all of those things. And so we fight that battle in his strength. And in his strength alone. Amen.